picking me up, washing me in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, forgiving all of my sins, and as this brother was singing, clothing me in the righteousness of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad I'm here, but I'm really, really glad that Brother Andrews is here this year. Dear friend of mine for a long time, and I'm glad God touched him, raised him up, brought him back, and enabled to be here. We were talking in the office a little bit ago. A couple times since he's been saved, he's been near that door, but God just didn't let him go and brought him back. Now, before he was saved, I don't know how many times he was near that door, but God spared his life and brought him to this hour. And thank God for His goodness and His mercy. I'm actually here just driving my wife. She wanted to come to the meeting, so I'm chauffeuring her here this week. We got up this morning and packed. We got ready to leave. When I go, I'll be gone for a week. I have one suitcase and my briefcase. That's it. Well, we got 6 suitcases, 42 dresses, 10 pair of shoes. And I said, are we going to Europe or are we just going to Alabama? Amen. But what a joy and delight it is to have my sweetheart along with me. Amen. Thank God that the Lord brought us together, put her in my life. And she truly is the better part of us. And I'm glad for her, what the Lord has done through her and with her. And I'm thankful for the privilege that it is to be her husband and to be able to thank God for giving me a good mate, a good partner. Somebody's there, and sometimes she's the only one that's been there, but thank God that she stayed true and stayed true to the Lord, and I do appreciate her. Open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Somebody sent me an email the other day. Don't ever try to Twitter me or Twix me, amen? It ain't going to work, amen? I can barely answer the cell phone that I have. One of the kids in the church came the other day and said, Brother Jim, you need this iPod. You need this thing here, this BlackBerry. I said, no, no. I just figured out how to turn this one on and turn it off. And that's all I plan on doing with it. Amen. But somebody sent me an email about this fella, and he had a wife who just nagged him all the time. Griped, complained from morning, noon, night, on. Nag, nag, nag. That's all she knew how to do. And he's one of these old boys years ago that plowed with the mule. And the only time he can get away from her was out in the field plowing. So he spent a whole lot of time plowing. He turned that ground over 10 times, kind of like Elijah, I guess, was when he did that. One day she came out to bring him his lunch, and boy, she brought him his lunch, nag, 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 complain, 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 right? She got up behind that old mule, and that mule just kicked real hard and caught her right there in the side of the head, and she just dropped dead right there. When she did, they had the funeral, and having the funeral there, the preacher noticed this man sitting on the front during the visitation, the funeral. Every lady would come by, say something to him, he'd nod his head just like that. Every man came by, he'd nod his head just like that. And the preacher watched him, and never failed. A woman came, nodded it, man, no, 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 just shaking it that way. Finally, after service, old preacher said, I don't mean to intrude in a very difficult time in your life. And he said, I don't mean just to upset you, but he said, I noticed something that was just so consistent it's got me kind of wondering what that was all about. I noticed what happened when a lady talked to a man. And he said, can you explain? He said, oh, yeah, no problem. He said, every lady would come by, I'm sorry, your wife's passed away. We're praying for you, all of our sympathy, and nod my head. He said, every man came by, wanted to know, is the mule for sale? Amen. Second Kings chapter 5. Second Kings 5. I want to talk to you tonight on this thought, believing God to do the impossible again. Believing God to do the impossible again. Sometimes in life we face problems that are so great, we need God to do the impossible because the possible will not do. Sometimes in the path of life, we get in a situation that's so big, we need the supernatural because the natural just will not work. There's times as we walk the road of life that circumstance are so large in our life that we need the divine because the human just will not do. Maybe you came here this week, you're in a situation like that. Maybe you need the salvation of some lost family member, friend, somebody you've been praying for. Maybe there's some wayward saint that's went away from God that needs restoration, and it just seems like they're beyond the realm of possibility that anything could happen in their life. Maybe it's in your life. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it is in your job. Maybe in the finance. You're in a place where it seems it is impossible that you're going to survive. But I want to say tonight, however, hallelujah, I want to have you to remember Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. As a matter of fact, the impossible with God is not only probable, it is possible for every one of us. The Bible said that Jesus said these words, "For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing, nothing, nothing shall be impossible unto you." I want you to know tonight this fact. Nothing is too hard for our God to do. There's nothing beyond His reach, and there's nothing beyond His capability tonight. Now, I don't care what you may have or what's going on in your life that may you think dwell in the realm of impossibility. All things are possible with God. The impossible with God becomes possible in our life. That which is unlikely becomes unlikely in our life. That which is incredible becomes credible in our life. I want to preach about believing God to do the impossible again. You say, again. What are you talking about? Again. Glad you asked. Let me say this right here. Amen. How many of you are saved tonight? Say amen. Amen. Pretty good. Try it one more time. How many are saved tonight? Say amen. Amen. Do you know God did the impossible when He saved your soul? Let me tell you something. It was impossible for me to save myself. It was impossible for any other man to save me. It was impossible, hallelujah, for any religion, good works, baptism, holding on, enduring in, letting go, anything that happened, it was impossible. But one glorious day 47 years ago, the great God of this universe passed by where this sinner was, reached down, lifted me out of the miry clay, put my feet upon a rod, and said, "My soul." Hallelujah. God has already done the impossible for you and I. Something we could not do. No man could ever do in our life. God's already done that for you and I. Second Kings chapter 5, it says this. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. She said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." One went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that it is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go to, and I will send the letter unto the king of Israel." Notice he kind of got the message confused. Didn't go to the prophet, but he went to the king. Let me tell you, our hope is not in the president. It's in the man of God. Our hope is not in the president. It's in God Himself and God alone. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." It came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive? That this man does send me to recover a man of leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Make a little note. This guy wasn't trying to argue with him. He just in his mind had it that he was against him. Don't get it in your mind. Somebody's against you. The truth is, most of us are not that important anyway. We come to church and how do we look? Who cares how you look? Outside if somebody knows you, they ain't going to remember. My wife will come home to me and she'll say, well, so-and-so had on a new dress. Did you see it? And I said, no, I did not see it. You couldn't notice how? No, I said, I was looking at you all the time. Nobody else had my eye. Amen. So-and-so, hey, you ain't that important. I ain't that important. God is the only one that's important. People say, well, they're thinking about me. Probably not. They're against me. Probably not. I got so many problems in my own life, I ain't got time to be again nobody but the devil himself. Amen. I'm not anybody's enemy that's in this building tonight. I'm not out to get anybody. Sometimes the devil feeds our mind with imaginations. The king said, well, he's out to get me. He wasn't against the king. Just kind of got the misunderstanding along the way. That's free. I just want to share with you before we get on down the road. Amen. Verse 8, so it was when Elijah, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with the horses, his chariot, stood at the door of the house of Elijah. Elijah sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. Thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, went away, and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He'd been watching TBN too much, amen. He'd been watching Benny Hinn too much, and my Jesus' mighty name. I mean, too much time in television will ruin you any time. Are not our Arpad and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Man, out washing them and be clean. So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, Master, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not done it? But how much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. Thank God for some people got some common sense. Amen. Verse 14, then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came, and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Father, I'm praying tonight that you'll let us know that you're still God tonight. I'm praying that you'll let us know you're still in control, you're still in charge, you're still on the throne, and you are still a miracle-working God. Somebody came tonight to this meeting and is here this week that is facing an impossible situation, maybe in their own life or their family or their church or their job. Maybe it's not them, but God, maybe you're going to give this message to them for somebody else who's really up against it, who really has come to wit's end and doesn't know what to do. Help them through the Word of God tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless and help me. I need your help. I need your presence and I need your power. Lord Jesus, I love you tonight. Thank you for saving my soul and letting me have the great privilege of serving you. I pray tonight that you'd be glorified and your people would be helped. And God, if there's anybody here tonight that's lost and never been saved, show them their need of Jesus Christ and save their soul tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What we just read was not just great, although it was great. What we just read was not just amazing, and it was amazing. What we just read was not just wonderful, although to Naaman it was a wonderful thing. What we just read was impossible. It was, humanly speaking, impossible for Naaman to ever be cured of leprosy. But I want you to know what? God did the impossible in his life. Understand this. I believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, indestructible Word of God. I believe it is preserved, it is pure, and it is true. I believe God gave you and I this story to inspire us, to instruct us, and to instill in us there's nothing, nothing, nothing my God cannot do. 2 Kings 5 is just as true as John 3:16 and Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. God said, I can do the impossible. I can perform miraculous things in the lives of people today. I think sometimes we think the great miracles and impossibilities dried up when the Bible came to a close. I think we look at the charismatics, hydromatics, and automatics, and because they've misused and abused something, we back away from it. I want you to know tonight, my God is a miracle-working God. My God is an impossible-ability-working God who can still do miracles, who can still do the impossible in our life. What we've got to do is just believe God for the impossible again. I want you to know something. God never does the impossible unless we ask. My Bible says you have not because you ask not. We see no miracles. We see not the impossible done because we do not believe God to do the impossible again. There are two kinds of people that live in this world. There are people who settle for what man can do, and there are people who settle for what God can do. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty bored with what man can do. I pretty well had it up to here with what man can do. You know what man can do? Mess up everything he touches. You know, the world would be a nice place if it wasn't for people. Earth would be a wonderful place if it wasn't for people that were here. Man messes up everything he touches. Brother Andrews, I'm glad I didn't have any part in my salvation. Because if I'd have had a part, I'd have messed it up. Hallelujah! Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain and He washed me. Washed me. White as snow. And I'll tell you something, I'm glad that you can't lose salvation. Because if we could, we'd have all lost it. If you lose it by sinning, we'd have all lost that salvation that is there. I'm tired of the common. I'm tired of the conventional. I'm tired of the customary. I'm tired as business as usual. I want to see God do something that cannot be explained any other way than God did it. God fixed it. God worked it. God took care of it. God made it right. God did it. Hallelujah! God can do the impossible once again. Tonight I want to challenge you to believe God to do the impossible for us, in us, and through us. And I'd like to challenge you also tonight to believe God can do the impossible for others, in others, and to others. I want you to see the condition of the captain in verse 1. Naaman. And the Bible says there in verse 1 that he was the captain of the host. He was over all the Syrian army that was there. He was the chief man there. Let me say this. This wasn't a position that was just given. It was a position that was earned. Nobody just went out and said, Naaman, you look like you'd be a pretty good captain. Go up there. No. You had to prove yourself and go through a pecking order to get there. There was no promotion just to be promoted. He had to earn that. And let me tell you, he had a high position and he had high respect with men. The Bible said that Naaman was not only the captain of the host, but he was a great man. Let me tell you, the Bible does not throw around compliments lightly. If the Bible says he was a great man, he was a great man. Not in the sense that we would think a great day or a great meal, but great, noble, and prominent and eminent. And he was. And the Bible said that he was not only in a high position and had high respect, but was held in high esteem. The Bible says he was an honorable man. He was a man who respected honor, and got the honor that was due to him. The Bible says that he was a mighty man. And I don't know, I read my Bible right here. It seemed like the Lord used him to help Syria get out of that mess. That Bible said, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. It's all in God's hands, amen. He rises them up, brings them down, and he does that. And I want you to see the condition of this man. A man of honor, a man of fame, a man of position, notoriety, a man of power, success, wealth. The world would look at him and say, he's got it all. He's got the world in his hand. Doesn't have a worry. But it says in the end of that verse, but he was a leper. But he was a leper. Hey, we could say it about all mankind. Maybe of great honor, power, and position. But he was a sinner. But he was a sinner. We're all nothing but sinners saved by the grace of God. Leprosy, as you know in the Bible, was a type of sin. When we read the Levitical law, we understand they had to cover their mouth and go outside the city. Unclean, 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 unfit, unworthy, undeserving. Leprosy is a unique disease, and I don't want to get into detail of what it's about, but think about it. Most diseases eat from the inside out. Leprosy, disease that starts on the outside eating you up. It is a horrible and a hideous thing. Hurting is a word that does not describe what people that have leprosy go through. He was hurting and he was hopeless. Understand, there was no doctor, no medicine, no hospital, no surgery, no treatment, no therapy. There was nothing that could be done. Hurting, and he was hopeless, and he was helpless. No man could help him. Nobody could do anything for him. But God stepped in and cured him. God stepped in and gave help to the helpless, hope to the hopeless, hurt, and he helped this hurting man. What's that? Show me. My God can do the impossible. My God can work miracles. And I want you to say tonight and understand, no matter how much you're hurting, no matter how hopeless it may seem and how helpless, my God can get on the scene. My God can do the impossible. My God can still work the miraculous in our life. Oh, tonight, no. Believe God to do the impossible again. Believe it in your life and believe it in the lives of others. I heard Dr. Lee Robertson preach years ago, and a man that the Lord greatly used. And one time, Tennessee Temple probably turned out as many pastors and missionaries as any school in America. We know the way, sadly, that they all went, but he was a good man. He preached and said he was in a meeting. And in a meeting, and the phone rang at 3 o'clock in the morning. And that's when people ask you a stupid question. They call you at 3 and say, were you sleeping? Oh, I never sleep. Preachers never sleep. We pray 2 hours, read our Bible 3 hours, study 5 hours. We just go 24-7. We don't call you at 3 o'clock in the morning, were you sleeping? That's like being out of 65. Somebody got the hood up and steam's rolling out. You pull over and you say, having car trouble? Oh, no. Just steam cleaning my engine. I thought it'd be a nice place out here in there, say 65 to clean it. Amen. Were you sleeping? What do you think most sane people do? Unless you're going hunting or fishing, you're asleep at 3 o'clock in the morning. Amen. Lee Robertson said that he had been called that morning early. And a lady who had been in his church begged him to come to the emergency room. Her husband had been a hopeless drunk, a drug addict for years and years. Never come to church, never come to the house of God. This wife called, and Brother Lee Robertson went to the hospital. Went into the emergency room. He said the doctor was there, and I kind of pulled him aside and said, living in that town, I knew him, and I was acquainted with the doctor. Said, "Doctor, how's it look?" And he just kind of hung his head and shook his head. And his wife said, "He's just in and out. Don't look like he's going to make it. He got down there drinking some kind of drug deal that went bad. Somebody had took a knife and cut his throat from ear to ear." He said, "Blood running off his arm down in the floor." Said, "I didn't know whether he could hear me or not, but I knelt down beside his ear. Told him I was a preacher. Told him that Jesus Christ loved him, died for him, gave his life for him, and if he would turn to God and trust God as his Savior, he could be saved." He said, "I prayed for a little while." Said, "He kind of mumbled a couple things, but I didn't know what would happen or what did happen." He said, "I left, had to go out of town for about 3 weeks on a meeting. Came back to church about four weeks later." And said, "Preach," gave the invitation. A man and his wife and family came forward. And he shook my hand and he said, "Preacher, do you remember me?" And he said, "I don't remember you. I remember your wife, and I've seen her a couple times, but I don't remember who you are." Said he pulled down that shirt and there was that scar from ear to ear. That man who had his throat cut. He said, "You came in that emergency room. I couldn't answer you because my vocal cord had been affected. But," he said, "there on that emergency room, I cried out to God, confessed my sins, called on Him and got saved by the grace of God." And he said, "God saved my soul. God saved my life. God put my family back together. I'm no longer addicted to drink or drug." And he said, "I want you to know, God did what they said it was impossible for anybody else to do." See that impossible done. Now I want you to see not only the condition of the captain, but the concern of the maid. In verses 2 and 3, there's a lady in the picture. She's just called a little maid. A lot of people in the Bible that are famous, that they're unnamed, unnoticed, and unrecognized. And let me say this, there's many people in God's church that are the same way. You know, you see us preachers and think we've done something. We haven't done anything. We don't have a good church. We got nothing going on. Understand that? Many people unnamed, first will be last, and last will be first. I mean, it's just going to happen in that day of judgment. But this little maid was right here. I want you to understand the great faith that she had. She was a captive to the Syrians. She was a slave and she was a servant. But understand this. When she heard of Naaman, she didn't think about the fact that she was a slave. She just thought about Naaman. She was concerned for him. She was concerned about this man. She was concerned that he would hear and get healed. Let me tell you something. It took a lot of courage to do what she did. It took a lot of boldness. This man could have imprisoned her, tortured her, or killed her. But this little maid had a lot of courage. You know what she said? Think about it. "What's impossible for your God, Naaman, is possible for my God. What your God cannot do, my God can." She was kind of smacking his religion in the face. A captive, a slave, a servant. Took a lot of courage to do that. Took a lot of courage to unashamedly stand up for the Lord. And not only took a lot of courage, it took a lot of compassion. She saw that he needed help and he needed healing. Understand, please listen. This is the same man that took her away from her family, took her away from her home, took her away from her land, and took everything she had in her life and made her a slave. She practiced what Jesus said, "Love your enemies." I mean, you know, if I'd have been there, I'd have just probably said, "His sucker got what he deserved." But see, I'm not as spiritual as you folks are, amen. You said, "I'd have been just like this little maid." I hope you would. But the truth down in my heart, I said, "Well, that rascal came in, killed our people, took me out of my way and my family, got leprosy. Finally got what you deserved." That'd be what most human beings would say. Don't tell me you ain't never thought that about somebody. Get your halo down, put it in your pocket. Check it out the door and you can pick it up on your way out, because there ain't nothing but sinners in this building tonight. Don't tell me they never come in your mind they got what they deserved. Don't tell me that ever happened in your life. She had courage. She had compassion. And she had confidence. So I wish you was with the man of God. You could just get to the man of God. He'd help you. She had faith in the power of God to do the impossible. She had faith in the power of God to fix the unfixable. She had faith in the power of God to do the unlikely, unthinkable, and unimaginable. I say, God, give me the courage, give me the compassion and confidence that this little maid had. You ever visit somebody and just think in the back of your mind, this person's never going to get saved? Have you ever thought that? Be honest tonight. Or have you ever just dealt with somebody and said, God, I know there's hope for everybody, but this person's just beyond hope. You ever think that? Wife and I visited somebody one time. This person that we visited had a past that it took them about 2 hours to tell us about. She'd been in this church. She'd been a Jehovah's Witness. She'd visited the Mormon church, Church of Christ. She'd been this and that and every kind of sin you could ever imagine. And when we got done, all we did was sit and listen for a couple hours, gave her the gospel. She seemed to be unmoved and untouched. We got ready, had prayer with her, and left. And here, really, when my wife and I got in a car, I said, I don't think I've ever seen anybody so confused and mixed up in all my life. I said, I just don't know if there's anything that can help that woman. You know, we tried to give her every answer we could, but she had so many things going on. You know what my wife said? She said, God's going to save her real soon. I said, what in the world are you talking about? Save her real soon? She don't even know what it's about. I said, she is as confused as any person ever. No, she said, I believe she got the message. I said, I don't believe she did. My wife and I had a disagreement. First time it ever happened, amen. We've had them along the way, but after a few days, she comes around, admits she was wrong, and everything's all right, amen. That woman came to church. That was a Thursday night. She came to church Sunday, gave the invitation. She was the first person down the aisle. Weeping like a baby, saved by the grace of God. God saved her. God saved her husband. They adopted 2 children. All of them got saved. I saw God do what I thought was impossible. But I want you to know there's nothing, nothing, nothing impossible for our God. And we see the confidence of the prophet. In verses 5 to 8, the message kind of got confused and the king got the message and he thought he was supposed to be the one to do it, but it wasn't in his hands. But it finally got to Elijah. And I want you to know what he said at the end of verse 8. Look at it. Let him come now to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Somebody said that sounds a little self-confident. Somebody said that sounds a little cocky or conceited. Oh, no. He wasn't talking about himself. He's talking about God. Understand that? Wasn't bragging about himself. He's bragging about God. He said, he'll come here. He'll know there's a prophet. Notice the confidence of God's prophet. But notice it is confidence in God's power, God's ability, and God's work. I can't take a heart that's broken and make it o'er again, but I know a man who can. I can't take a soul that's sin sick and wash it white as snow, but I know a man who can. Some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. I call him Jesus because he's my dearest friend. If you think no one loves you and that your life is out of hand, I know a man who can. I can't walk upon the water. I can't calm a raging sea. But I know a man who can. I can't cause blind eyes to be open or the lame to walk again. But I know a man who can. This man, Elijah, had confidence in his God. Elijah had seen fire fall from heaven. Elijah had seen food miraculously provided. Elijah had come to the waters of Jordan and slapped down that town, said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" and saw Jordan part. Elijah had seen an endless barrel of oil. Elijah had seen the dead raised, an iron swim. You know what Elijah said? "I've seen God do too much to doubt Him now. I stand tonight and say, I've seen God do too much to ever doubt Him now. I've seen Him work miracles. I've seen His healing, powerful hand. I've seen the impossibilities of life become possible because my God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ever ask or think." The condition of his cleansing was very simple. Just go down and dip 7 times. Now, I don't know. I cannot tell you for sure, but I don't think Naaman was too happy at the first. Didn't that one verse in there somewhere said he went out in a rage? He went out in a rage. Mad. Under conviction. And let me tell you something. You know why a lot of people don't want to hear the good news? Because they've never heard the bad news first. Good news isn't good till you heard the bad news. Bad news is I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. And some people never receive the good news because they won't accept the bad news. Amen? I heard the bad news before I heard the good news. I heard I was a sinner. Going to die and going straight to hell. And then somebody gave me the good news. Said, "You don't have to go." See? He didn't like the bad news. He said, "I watched Benny Hinn on television many times. Nobody asked him to be baptized 7 times. Nobody ever said that. He'd just come up there and smack him in Jesus' mighty name. And that boy, they'd fall down. He'd just breathe on them and they'd fall over. That's what I want. Big show. But not to go down in that muddy river and duck. Go under 7 times. I don't know how I felt those first 6 times, but I know that 7th time. He's a happy man. He's a happy man. Let me tell you something. God said, "Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it shall be opened." God said, "Call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." God never does the impossible unless we ask. Never. He'll never do it until we ask. And I want you to see in closing the certainty of the cure. Verse 14, his flesh came. His flesh came like a little child and he was clean. And he said, "Now I know there's no God in all the earth but in Israel." Let me tell you this, God has no plan B. There's no alternate plan. God's plan always works. I want you to know something. There was nothing but the certainty of the cure. God did in this chapter the impossible, the miraculous, and the incredible. Please listen as I close. When we look at this chapter, we think of the named people. I guarantee whenever a preacher, when I opened this text, they thought Naaman right away. If they didn't think Naaman, I'll tell you who they thought of. They thought of Elijah. Right, preacher? Say amen. I mean, this is Naaman, this is Elijah. And then we thought about the king. Right? I mean, that's how I thought. There's Naaman, there's Elijah, there's the king. But they're not really the key characters in this chapter. The key character was a little maid. Unnamed, unknown, and unnoticed. Please look up here. She got it all going. The preachers, what do? We get in on the benefits of other people getting it going. Say amen, preachers. Amen. We get in on the benefits of somebody else witnessing to somebody, bringing to church, somebody dealing with them, befriending them, praying for them, and winning them to the Lord. But I want you to know something. This little maid had faith to believe God could do the impossible, could do the miraculous, and believed He could perform the supernatural. Faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. Several years ago, I had the opportunity of preaching at a camp meeting, but it was Buddy Cargill. A lot of you probably knew him. And wonderful time, had some good meetings, and in Maryland, some wonderful camp meetings, and different preachers was there. That I've had the privilege of preaching with some really, really great men of God. Brother Gip would come there from time to time, and Brother Jack Wood, and Tim Green, and Jim White. Buddy Cargill didn't get saved till later in life. Him and his wife had lived a life of sin. He never said much about it, but God saved him later in life. And when he got saved, all of his girls were teenagers. They had lived their lives without God and away from God. Made professions, but got back out in the world. And at that camp meeting, his daughter had went out and married a Muslim. Now, I'm not talking about, a Muslim in name. I'm talking about a Muslim. Brother Cargill said she married this boy one weekend and we knew nothing about it. So she brought him over to the house and he wouldn't come in my house because I was a Baptist preacher. He wouldn't let me say Jesus. He wouldn't let me witness to him. He wouldn't let me talk to him. He let me know up front he was Muslim. He had his God and he believed my God was a false God. So we had prayed for him, dealt with him, and did everything that we possibly could to try to win him to God. And we couldn't. So we got there that week for that camp meeting on Monday. Sister Cargill, preacher's wife, she said, "Brother Jim, I'm glad you're here this week." I said, "I'm glad to be here too." She said, "I want you to know God's going to save my son-in-law this week." Brother Cargill said, "Woman, shut up. What are you talking about? I mean, what do you mean? Don't give these preachers false hope or something's going to happen." I said, "Yeah. He's promised me he's going to come out one night to the camp meeting." Well, he didn't come out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Guess what night? Friday night. We were in a car coming to the camp meeting. We had a terrible storm, lightning storm. Somebody stopped in front of us. He swerved off the road. He had a big Lincoln. Two flat tires. Two blowouts. Power went out, couldn't get them fixed. And to make it really good, we ran over a skunk that had been dead for about 3 days. That's the gift that keeps on giving, amen? I mean, it just keeps on going along the way. So, Brother Cargill was in the car. I wasn't. Two other preachers. All of us that were preaching at camp meetings in that car. So these people are out to camp meeting, and we got to try to call them. We're late. We're 15 minutes late. We're 20 minutes late. We're 30 minutes late. We're 40 minutes late. So we get there an hour late, but sure enough, there was his son-in-law there. "Brother Andrews, I wasn't even scheduled to preach." He said, "Brother Jim, you're going to preach tonight." I said, "Oh, thank you, brother. Amen." I got up. Those people were wore out. We'd been at camp meeting all week, Friday night. They'd been singing for a whole hour. I just got up there and preached a short message on Jericho and the blind man. And I just brought some things. He cried out. He cast his garments off and came to the Lord. When I closed that message, I made a point that some preacher had showed me years ago. I said that was the only time Jesus ever came through Jericho. I said he never came back again. I said if that blind man hadn't acted that day, he had never got his eyes open. And I said, you know what I believe? I believe he passed through Jericho for blind Bartimaeus. I believe just as he went to the well for that woman. Needs be go by Samaria. Why? He may have preached to the crowds, but he's after individuals, souls of men and women. The multitude thronged about him, but whenever one sinner cried out, he left the crowd and came to that one sinner. I said, this may be your last chance. We bowed our heads and stood up, and here came that Muslim down to the altar. Praying, crying, Jesus, I know you're God. I've known you're God all along. And I knew you were the true and living God. I'm sorry for sinning. I'm sorry for saying no. And that night he was saved by the grace of God. Well, we stayed around there. We all of a sudden got a spiritual adrenaline rush. Did you ever get one of them? Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. The Holy Ghost done shot you full of adrenaline. We shouted for an hour. Ran around for an hour. I'll never forget the look on Brother Cargill and Sister Cargill's face. Tears flowed all night the next morning. Sister Cargill was still crying when I saw her the next morning. She said, Brother Jim, God worked a miracle. God did the impossible. Don't give up. Don't quit trusting. Don't quit praying for your lost loved ones. Don't let the devil tell you it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Tonight in this meeting, would you believe God to do the impossible again? Your life, your family, your church, your job, your finance. Tonight, maybe there's somebody else you know. And I tell you tonight, when I look at what some people are going through, I realize I'm going through nothing. Nothing. Maybe tonight and this week you'd believe God to do the impossible, not in just your life, but in somebody else's life. Somebody you know! And unless God does something, nothing's going to be fixed. Nothing's going to be made right. Heads bowed, eyes closed, stand together if you would with me, please. If tonight God has spoken to your heart, come to this altar right now. I don't want to take time. I don't want to dwell long. But tonight, if God has spoken to your heart, and you are in that impossible situation, your life, your family, your church, would you just come tonight and pray? Would you come tonight and kneel and ask God to help you? Maybe tonight God knows that there's somebody you know that's facing that situation tonight. And if that's true, would you come? Would you do that? Maybe the dear brother would just play appropriate song on the piano for us. Brother, if you would do that, why don't you come tonight? You're up against the impossible. You're up against something that if God doesn't fix it, it's not going to get fixed. Would you come tonight? During this meeting, would you believe God to do the impossible again? I know some people tonight that need a miracle of God. They need God to do something. And if He doesn't work, it'll never change. It'll never be fixed. Miracles didn't stop when the New Testament closed. Just because the disciples died doesn't mean our God isn't a miracle-working God. He is. Brother Andrews is sitting right here behind me. You know why? The miraculous hand of God. I said the miraculous hand of God. With his heart, his back, and all those things he's gone through, only God could have touched his body and raised him up. God did the impossible. He's done it for us. Elijah's seen him do it too many times. He'd lived long enough to see it. and see the hand of God. There's no reason to doubt Him now. As I look back over my life, being saved for 47 years, I've seen Him move mountains. I've seen Him do the incredible. I've seen Him answer prayer, supply needs, and really do things that I just believe could not be done. As we pause for just a minute, would you come? Would you say, God, help me to believe You again. Give me the faith of this little maid to just know if I can get to You, God, it'll be all right. And God, if I can get this friend or this family member to You, that it'll be all right. Ask God to help you tonight. Would you do it? As these are praying, would you pray for them? Maybe tonight things are pretty good with you. Things are going well. But you know somebody, it's not. Facing divorce, facing death, disaster, ruin, defeat, discouragement, depression, sorrow upon sorrow, trouble upon trouble. Would you come tonight and pray? And ask God to do the impossible. Ask God to do what is impossible to man, but is possible with Him. He can do it. The story is true. This miracle is real. This is not a myth or a fable or a legend. It's true. It happened. And the same God who lived then lives today. He can still mend broken hearts. He can still put families back together. He can still fix the unfixable. We'll just believe Him and give Him a chance.